Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 8. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for, see, said he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he says, Behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. Verses 1 and 2. The sum, the results in our understanding should be, the sum is, we have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. I must acknowledge my facts. I have no complete understanding, no full awareness, no emotion or affection worthy of this high priest. My solution is my sincere confession of my deficiency and unceasing prayer and striving for more of him and less of me. Since John needed that, John 3:30, I do much more. The rulers and so-called great men of this idolatrous world depend on the support of their men, the same they labor to deceive into unfair exploitation. The high priest of the highest order depends not on our support. We are the people in constant need of his protection and correction. We need more awareness of his greatness, glory, might, and presence to make us stronger than our adversary and bring us the aroma of pure heavenly joy away from the oppression of sin. By clearer vision of my Savior and Lord in the true sanctuary, I am safer from sin and sin distraction. living in him and having his loving lordship in me, I need no man-made sanctuaries, altars, and ordinances. No need to beat everyone around into my understanding and my best wishes. I'm a servant. He is the master. I am my father's child, and in confidence I follow his guidance. If there are any man-made structures that are usable for sharing the blessings we have in our Savior or reaching out to the world in sin without getting entangled in the snares of sinful ways, nothing is unclean in itself. What is clean or unclean is the motivating factor behind the action. Verse 3. Every priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this one has somewhat also to offer. The position and purpose of a godly priest had been his mediation between God and God's people. The Lord Jesus mediates without ethnic and man-made limits. This high priest is fulfilling the entire desire of God the Father. This mediator is ministering since the foundation of the world as the only ransom, the only victor over darkness, the only winner of the souls he has redeemed. I perceive he has been offering himself and ministering on and on. Verses 4 and 5. If he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, said he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. God's work is important, meaningful. He will not make a big change in his order just to leave the reality mainly same as it was before. Our Lord's work, that is the Lord Jesus, in the flesh, is the greatest change that ever happened since the beginning of this world. I think that even the great flood was not as great a change as offering of God's Lamb. The priests, according to the law, were serving the example and shadow of the heavenly reality. One with the Father, the Lord Jesus is the source and center of the heavenly glory. The Creator of the universe did not come to us serving the pattern, but presenting to us his Father's reality. The pattern Moses made was a faithful presentation of the reality. By the modern photo means, one could make an image appearing just as the person photographed. It is still only a picture. It is not the reality. God revealed the pattern to his faithful servant Moses, and Moses copied that to Israel. As the tabernacle was not the heavenly glory, nor any of the high priests was the Redeemer. Still, the main part of God's covenant he imposed on his nation was the same. Every faithful, obedient worshipper was saved from justice and received into the everlasting mercy and grace of our Father. Every one of the faithful received the insight into God's promises. Many stubborn rebels were deceived, trusting in the rituals. Being deceived and empty, they foolishly tried to feed their poor souls with vanity and pride, pretending godliness and righteousness they never had inwardly. Luke 11:39-52. Verse 6, He, Christ, has obtained a more excellent ministry by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. As we read God's promises in the last words of Moses before his, Moses' departure, the focus is Israel's prosperity in their promised land. Our Lord Jesus foretold us suffering in this world, John 16:33. He promised to be with his own to the end, Matthew 28:20. Isn't this promise better? Yet it is apparent to me that the main difference was not in the life of individual believers, but between Christ's church and Israel. The kingdom of Israel was faithful, glorious, for a time. The kingdom of our Lord on earth is just the beginning of everlasting glory. Some kings of Israel were faithful and blessed. Our King Jesus is perfectly faithful forever and the source of all blessings. The prophets told Israel God's word. Our King Emmanuel is the living word of God, and he makes the covenant of long-suffering more glorious than the great kingdom ruined by sin and destroyed by Babylon. Because he bears our burdens, we can endure until full victory. Living in Christ, we are on the way to glory and splendor. Verse 7, if that first covenant had been faultless, no place should have been sought for the second. God gave the good laws to Israel, but the sinners committed grave trespasses. God gave them meaningful ordinances. They worshipped abominable idols. The Lord revealed them the truth, His truth. They believed deception. By their disobedience, they broke the covenant and the fault became irreversible. Instead of leaving the prophet Jeremiah and all the prophets afterward to pine in endless lamentation, the message of hope echoed from John's lips, "Behold the Lamb of God." Soon, the new covenant is proclaimed. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. Verse 8. Finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." The more revelation we receive from the Lord, the more we see our God's omniscience. Is it still excelling on and on? Or is it only my tiny understanding receiving another shower of blessings to grow another inch? God gave Israel a covenant better than the best imagination of the wisest man ever. They broke the covenant. And God didn't say that He will get another nation which will regard the covenant. He is going to make a new covenant. We are at fault. He makes the correction. Only God is God. Looking along that line of reasoning, I wonder how much of His marvelous salvation He has been revealing all through the book and my personal experience. And how much I missed yet. God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh, celebration and delightful active rest. We ruined the first world, and our God-given glory turned into lifeless dust. God prepared His salvation. The Lamb slain since the foundation. And at the end, not one day, everlasting glory. God gave us the Garden of Eden to work and improve it. We ruined it. He gave us His covenant to respect and work in it. we broke every part of it. Finally, the Father came in the person of His Son. He paid our debts, atoned for our sins, gave life to us dead, and cultivates His life within us. In spite of all His mercy and grace, I am far from understanding His entire example, let alone walking in His footprints. He is still redeeming, paying for my sins, and healing my soul. He is doing all the good work to reward me in the end for all He ever did for, in, and through me. This is the great High Priest we have. This is His new covenant He made to defeat the enemy, to glorify the Father, and bless us in His victory, now and forever. Now our gracious Master is writing His Father's will in our hearts. He is giving us understanding to love our Father's desires. He is building in us strength and courage to practice and openly profess His gospel. He is all in all. O Lord, keep us prayerful not to fall into the snare of negligence, to take lightly Thy rich grace, but to grow in faithfulness and knowledge of Thy Son, to adore Thee in reverence and gratitude. Verses 9 and 10. This new covenant, not according the covenant I made with their fathers the day when I led them by the hand from Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I'll be to them their God, and they shall be to me my people. The relationship between our God and us, His people, is established on a level higher than any other since we died in the Garden of Eden. We need not succumb to the treachery of Satan again. In our Lord is our safety and blessedness. Loyalty to Christ's Spirit keeps us in the care of Him who is greater than the Spirit in this world. Verse 11. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Our Lord instructed us to learn the virtue of honoring Christ in our fellow pilgrims, to exalt our Master, knowing I am the least one. Matthew 23:8-10. When I am the least one in the flock, my example is encouraging my brothers and sisters, each one to be the least one. Then we are all equal, and the example of our great teacher is highly exalted. Thus our hearts are united in adoration of our Lord, and together we are one in love. Our Lord is not guiding me to pretend being humble, secretly hoping to gain some honor as my reward. He is teaching me my proper and safe place in my fellowship. I am not my brother's master teacher. I am his fellow student, a disciple. The writer of this epistle is teaching on and on all through the epistle. Most of the time the writer is invisible. Our Lord is magnified. That is sharing the grace of Christ among us. Selfless help, pure encouragement, and serving Him, the Lord, in honor preferring one another. The loving Lordship of Christ's Spirit generates unity and liberty, multiplying His fruits of peace and loving kindness. Verse 12. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more. The sins and unrighteousness of those that know Him, the Lord will remember no more. When God forgives us, we are truly forgiven. How is the Lord considering us afterward? Are we sinless? Only believing deception we could think so. 1 John 1:8 and 9. The sins we were not aware of when we were dead now could be seriously detrimental to our walk in Christ. The attitude of the laborers in Matthew 20:11 and the elder son in Luke 15:28-30 is very sinful. What the Lord did in John 13, He is doing continually, and He told us to do the same for one another. Wash one another's feet. Mercy in God's forgiveness in this verse 12 is so great that it covers all unrighteousness of His redeemed souls until the last one will enter peace and glory. Can we now be careless, disrespectful of the blood that is washing us from our stains of sin? May we discount the awesome sacrifice, our only ransom? Lord, keep us from betrayal. Keep us in Thy grace in Christ. Since the Lord is remembering our sins no more, let us be faithful. Let us strive for His holiness more and more. Let our souls delight in growing in faithfulness and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Let our adoration of deepest gratitude and the highest reverence be soaked in a continuous fervent desire for full submission, to live for His pleasure. Verse 13, in that He says a new covenant, He has made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. The glorious shadows foreshadowing the heavenly glory gave way to the substance that in eternal love spanned the awful gulf between our God and us. The old ordinances stained by our sins, He removed and embraced our souls in His eternal love.